Tonight I want us to think about the true identity of Jesus. Lunatic, liar, legend, or Lord? It's one of the most pivotal questions in history. Who is Jesus? And C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, Mere Christianity, famously presents us with these four possibilities. Jesus could be a lunatic, a liar, a legend, or he is indeed Lord. So let's delve into these possibilities and discover for ourselves the truth about Jesus Christ. The first point, Jesus as a lunatic. Mark 3, verse 21. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. It's incredible that those closest to Jesus initially misunderstood his mission and identity. For Mary and for Joseph, it was revealed to them who Jesus would be. But at this point, Jesus also had brothers, perhaps sisters as well. And his own family thought that he was out of his mind. The reaction isn't entirely surprising. I mean, imagine if someone in your family started claiming to be the Son of God. It's a radical claim, one that if it's false, would suggest lunacy. But the consistency, wisdom, and truth of Jesus' teachings, along with the miracles that he performed, provide us with some seriously strong evidence against the idea that Jesus was insane. In John chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, some said he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There was a division amongst the people. Some thought they knew who Jesus was, but others doubted. And again, the evidence is there for what he did, yet they still claimed that he was out of his mind. Let's imagine for a moment that... I need to pick on someone. Can I pick on you? Let's imagine for a moment that Paul decided that he was going to dress up like Napoleon and walk up and down the street telling everyone that he was Napoleon. Now, I'd hope that some people would think that he's got a problem with reality. But maybe those who don't know you would actually think that you are Napoleon. Though Napoleon was probably considerably shorter, wasn't he? But if Jesus was not the man or the person that he claimed to be, then he would be a lunatic. Because he said he was proclaiming himself as God, as the Son of God, as the one who was able to heal, the one who was able to save, the one who was able to do everything that was prophesied of him. Think of modern day people who claim that they can perform miracles, yet there's no proof that they are actually performing miracles. There are people throughout this world that will attempt to deceive in whatever way they can, but none of them are the Son of God. None of them are the Messiah. Jesus proved that he was who he said he was. Anyone who makes those claims today, their claims can be debunked, but we can't debunk the truth of who Jesus was. Jesus was consistent in demonstrating his power. He was consistent in demonstrating his authority. Those who criticized him were silenced. And he proved his sanity, but more important, he proved his divinity. C.S. Lewis said this, "Either Jesus is the Son of God, or he is a madman or worse. But his being just a great teacher, he hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to." There are many in this world today that say Jesus was a great teacher. There are those that say Jesus was a great prophet, but he was the Son of God. And he didn't leave it open for us to foresee or choose to identify him as anything other than the Son of God. Charles Colson, also known as Chuck. The Americans love that name, don't they? Chuck. What he said was the real power of Christ is not seen in his followers losing their minds, but in their lives being transformed with a renewed mind. And God works in us and through us and renews our minds. And boy, do our minds need renewing. I remember J. John when he said to his mum that he'd become a Christian, that he'd been saved. And she said, "Oh, you've been brainwashed." And he said, "Mum, if you knew what my brain was like, you'd know it needed washing." And that's true of all of us. In our natural state, in our fallen state, we are not nice. We might think we are, but the truth is we fall short of God's standard. And when we come to Jesus, when we accept him as Lord and Saviour, when we start the journey of being his disciple, our minds are transformed. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us and changes us and transforms us. Second point, what if Jesus was a liar? John 8, verses 44 to 45. Jesus said this, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Jesus speaking here. And there are those in the world today that want to dismiss anything that Jesus said because they don't want to deal with the reality of the truth of his word. To acknowledge the truth of his word means that we have to acknowledge him as Saviour. We have to acknowledge him as Lord. And we have to think about our relationship with God. But if we ignore him, if we deny what he says, if we make out that he was just a story, and even when he spoke, he lied, then why would anybody ever need to know Jesus for themselves? And Jesus contrasts his truth-telling here with the devil's lies. Throughout his ministry, Jesus consistently taught truth. He consistently fulfilled prophecies. His moral teachings, his sacrificial love, the fulfillment of prophecy, all undermine the idea that he could ever be a liar. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. In declaring, "I am," Jesus is identifying himself with Yahweh, the God of Israel. If Jesus knew he was not God and made this claim, then he was deliberately deceiving the people, and he was making himself a liar of the highest order. But this is truth that he spoke. He spoke truth so often. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only way that we can ever be reconciled to Father God. The world will tell you there's many ways, many paths. But Jesus told the truth when he said he was the only way. And this is a profound and exclusive claim about his identity, his role in our salvation. Maybe we need to break it down phrase by phrase to uncover the depth and the significance in these few words. When Jesus declared that "I am the way," he says he is the singular path to God. At this statement, it's something that underlines the exclusivity of Christ. He is the only way. He is the only way by which humanity can approach Father God. And in many ways, this echoes his earlier teachings when he emphasizes that he is the gate for the sheep. He is the only way in. He is the door. He is the entrance. And it's only through him that we can ever reach heaven. And in a world filled with philosophies, in a world filled with other religions, Jesus' claim stands out. He is not a way among many. He is the only way. The truth. Well, Jesus embodies truth. He's the full revelation of God's truth. This contrasts with the falsehoods of the world, with the partial truths that permeate other religions or other ways. This is not just about doctrinal truth. This is something that encompasses everything that Jesus is. The ultimate reality of his nature, the ultimate reality of God's nature, and God's plan for humanity. The life. Jesus is the source of both spiritual and eternal life. That's not just biological existence. That is the eternal life, our soul, our spirit that's within us. Friends, we pass from death to life the moment that we believe in him. The moment that we trust in him. And his life is characterized by his relationship with Father God. And when we are made spiritually alive, when we come alive because of what Christ has done, we're reconciled to God the Father. We have life because of him. And again, where he reasserts, no one can come to the Father except through me. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That's not a statement that those in the crowd perhaps received easily. People in the world will not receive it easily today. But there is no alternative route. There is no other way. The only way is through the relationship we have with the Father because of what Jesus the Son has done. This exclusivity is crucial to the Christian faith. It's crucial that we as believers understand that we know the truth, that we are on the right path, that we've been brought from darkness into his marvelous light, that we are spiritually alive in him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 to 64 says this. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is confirming here, under oath, his identity. Now, when you take an oath, whether it's in a modern British courtroom or back then in front of the high priest, the oath was an oath where you were meant to express truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. To stand before the high priest and to lie, that would be a terrible thing. But Jesus spoke the truth. Think of con artists who deceive others for personal gain. If Jesus was lying, his deception would be far worse for him than if he said, I'm not God. He wouldn't have faced the persecution, he wouldn't have faced the suffering, he wouldn't have faced the ridicule from the religious leaders, but he spoke the truth and told them exactly who he was. Jesus is not someone that offers people false spiritual hope. Jesus has revealed himself as the Messiah. Jesus has revealed himself as God. And when we trust in him, we're not trusting a liar. We are trusting the living Lord. We are trusting the Saviour. But then some would say, well, Jesus was just a legend. That's a third point. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter writes this, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. The apostles all denied that the accounts of Jesus were a myth or a legend. They knew it for themselves. They'd seen him perform miracles. They spent 3 years with him. They knew who he was. Maybe they didn't understand it at all times. Perhaps it wasn't until after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them that they really got a deeper understanding of who Jesus was. But this is written when they were looking back. They were looking back after Pentecost. They'd experienced the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within them. They knew that what they saw was truth. They knew Jesus wasn't faking it. And for those that were trying to say, oh, he's just a legend and that didn't really happen and it's just the apostles talking about it because they want to get something out of people, they refuted that and confirmed the truth of who Jesus was. And remember, Peter had an eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Christ. I wonder what you and I would do if we could actually see Jesus for ourselves. I mean, Jesus speaking to Thomas said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that's you and me. We believe by faith. We trust by faith that Jesus was more than just a legend. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 6 says this. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Most of that 500 were still alive. I wonder how many people actually went to seek them out, to talk to them and ask them what they'd seen. to ask them to confirm the truth, that it wasn't just the legend, it wasn't just the story, that they had seen the risen Lord and Saviour. And Paul's emphasising here that there were numerous eyewitnesses. It wasn't just a small group of the apostles. It wasn't just those that were there on Resurrection Sunday. There were 500 people who saw him. Jesus' existence isn't a story. It isn't a fairy tale. You know, legends often develop over centuries. There's embellishment of the truth. There's myth that is added in. But all of the Gospels were written within the lifetime of those who knew Jesus for themselves. It's a solid historical foundation. There's a writer called F.F. Bruce, and he says the historicity of Christ is more solid and certain than that of the existence of Julius Caesar. There's more written about Christ than there was about Julius Caesar. There's more evidence that Christ existed than Julius Caesar. But no one ever questions the existence of Julius Caesar, do they? And even Shakespeare wrote a play about him, or included him in a play. Jesus was real. He wasn't a legend. But we should see him as a legend, because what he did was legendary. Dying to set us free from our sin. Fourth point, Jesus as Lord. John chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. Thomas, doubting Thomas. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Imagine living most of your life being known as doubting Thomas. Forget everything else that he did. Forget everything else he said. He had one moment of doubt, where he said to the other disciples, because he was off doing some other things when Jesus appeared to them, unless I see the marks, unless I touch the marks, I'm not going to believe. And there are many in the world today that don't believe because they can't see the evidence for themselves. They don't believe in a God because when they look at the beauty of the world, the glory of creation, they think, oh, random chance. When they look at a flower, when they look at the intricate nature of the human eye, the function of the heart, the way that DNA works, they'll write it all off to random chance rather than a creator God. We can see the evidence of God everywhere we look, can't we? Thomas wanted the opportunity to physically touch Jesus. Yet when Jesus appeared to him, he didn't need the touching. His acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord signifies the recognition of Jesus' authority, the recognition of Jesus' divinity. Thomas's declaration acknowledges that Jesus is both Lord and God. Jesus accepted the worship of those around him, and that reinforces his divine nature, his divine identity. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 says this, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, this is a passage that affirms the universal recognition of Jesus' lordship. Consider the transformation of his disciples. They were fearful followers, and then they became bold proclaimers of the truth. They were transformed and changed because they knew what the truth was. They'd seen the resurrection for themselves. The radical change in them underlines the fact that Jesus Christ was their Lord, their Saviour, and their God. Just as he's meant to be our Lord, our Saviour, our God. Or the Apostle Paul, he was one who used to go around persecuting Christians. He encounters Christ, the risen Christ, on the Damascus Road, and that transformed him. Paul was radically transformed, and his subsequent declaration of Jesus as Lord testifies to the life-changing power of Jesus at work in the Apostle Paul's life. When we look at the evidence, when we reflect on all the possibilities, we need to confront for ourselves the reality of who Jesus is. If he's a lunatic, a liar, or a legend, then he is unworthy of our devotion. But if he's Lord, he deserves our entire lives. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. I'm sure that there is someone in the world somewhere that probably worships eggs. Maybe not poached eggs, but you know, people create idols of various things, don't they? The Apostle Paul, when he used to travel around, he, in one place, found an altar to an unknown god. Maybe someone placed a little wooden statue on there. Maybe someone placed an egg on there. It's possible. Friends, we don't worship an idol. We don't worship an egg. We don't have the mind of a poached egg because we follow Christ. We follow Christ because our eyes have been opened to the truth. We have been opened to the spiritual realm, to salvation, to a guaranteed, assured place in heaven because we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. What I want you to do is consider your relationship with Jesus. What do you think of him? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Or do you think of him as someone as mad as a person who goes round thinking they're a poached egg? The evidence is there. It's the truth in the Word of God that Jesus is Lord, that he is Saviour. You need him in your life. The only way of salvation, the only way of forgiveness is by trusting in Jesus as Lord. And each of us need to reaffirm that he is Lord over our lives, that he is centre of what we do, that he is the reason why we live, as we sang earlier, that he is our Lord, that he is our God, that he is our Saviour. Friends, we have faith in Jesus as our Lord. Those of us that have made a commitment know what it is to be in relationship with our Lord and our Saviour. But if you've not come to that point yet, may I encourage you to trust in Jesus. Trust in the truth of who he is. Trust in the truth of his word, in his teaching. And let the truth of who Jesus is transform your life, to change you from the inside out, to renew your mind, to fix you on the path to heaven. In conclusion, Jesus is not a lunatic. He is not a liar. He is not just a legend. He is Lord. He is Saviour. And we can navigate through this life confident that he is with us. Confident that he will never leave us. Confident that he will never forsake us. So let's live in a way that honours him. Let's trust him and be thankful for his goodness. Let's love him. And as we love him, let's tell others about him. Let's be missionaries in our own homes, in our streets, in our workplaces, proclaiming the truth that Jesus came to save. And it's a free gift of salvation to all that will accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Paul, will you pray for us, please?
Father, we do declare your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. The fact that you reveal yourself so openly to each and every one of us, if we would just turn to you and ask. Father, I thank you for the goodness that you have poured into my life, into the life of this fellowship. Lord, may it continue. Father, would you bless each one of us here, each family that is represented. And as we leave this place, Lord, would you help us to hold on to that goodness, to that truth, to the truth of who you are, Jesus, and help us to be bold and to announce it to the world, to let them come to a place where they can recognize who you are and what you have done, that you are God Almighty. I thank you for that truth, Lord. And I pray that you will help each one of us to be witness to it. Be with us now as we leave this place, Lord, and bless each one, I pray. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.